God, would you bless the reading of your word this morning? God, would you teach us to pray? Would you draw our hearts into closer fellowship with you as we pay attention to how our Lord Jesus teaches us and guides us in the school of prayer? Would you draw us closer to you? Would you use these words that are here for us and for our salvation and for our fruitfulness and for the glory of your name? Would you use these words to do something in our hearts and in our walk with you and in our church community here this morning? We pray in the name of our great Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, one day, Martin Luther walked into a barber shop. In this barber shop, he was no stranger. As soon as he walked in to that barber shop, the barber knew exactly who he was. He could recognize, this is the famous reformer guy. This is the famous theologian. This is the famous preacher. But there was something else that Martin Luther was known for in those days. We know him today as a reformer, a teacher, a preacher, a guy who wrote books, a guy who changed the course of Western history and so forth. But there was something else that Martin Luther was known for back in those days. As soon as he walked in, his barber recognized, this is Martin Luther, that man who is inspiring in the way that he prays. That man whose example of personal prayer has stirred and inspired me. And so that day, Luther, as he came in for a shave and a haircut, he found that his barber asked him, was ready to ask him a rather personal question. You can kind of picture Martin Luther sitting there, and his barber is using his razor to trim Luther's thick black hair. And then the barber leans forward and says, "Professor, I have a question. Can you teach me to pray better?" What do you think motivated his barber to ask that question of him? What would motivate someone while they're doing their daily work, cutting someone's hair, to lean forward and say, "I have a question. Can you teach me to pray better?" Maybe he was simply motivated by Luther's example. Maybe he knew about how faithfully Luther would spend literally hours every morning in prayer before he would do anything else. Maybe he had heard Martin Luther praying on a Sunday morning before, and he'd heard the passion and the energy with which Martin Luther prayed, and he just thought, man, I want my prayer life to look more like his, so I want to ask him if he can teach me to pray better. And so he just found himself saying, "I have a question, can you teach me to pray better?" Or maybe it was even simpler than that. Maybe this barber was a man who had something in his soul where he just said, I want to pray, I want to know how, but I feel kind of embarrassed when I go to pray because I don't even know the words to use. I've heard other people pray and they sound like so cool when they're praying, but I don't even know the words to say sometimes, and so I feel kind of embarrassed. Maybe this barber had grown up attending worship services conducted in Latin, in a foreign language. So he had grown up learning to say prayers in a language that didn't even make sense to him. And after years of reciting prayers in a foreign language, he just realized those prayers had never really had any meaning at all to him. And so he's really asking, "Professor, I have a question for you. Can you teach me how to pray in a way that actually means something when I'm praying?" Or maybe this barber had some really heavy circumstances in his life. Maybe he was grieving the loss of a loved one or something like that. And sometimes in those dark times of life, it's hard to know how to pray. We find ourselves realizing more clearly than ever before how much we need God. And yet at the very same time, because of the world and the flesh and because of the devil, there is just this kind of blockade that we can feel in front of us. And we just feel like, I don't even know how to pray anymore here in the midst of these heavy and dark circumstances that I'm in the midst of. And so maybe this barber found himself in some time of darkness saying, "I have a question. Can you teach me how to really pray even right now where I am at this point in my life?" I don't know what motivated the barber to ask this question, but whatever his motivation was, I bet that many of us can identify with the barber who, like Jesus' disciples many years before, had said, I have a question. Can you teach me to pray better? Maybe for you personally, you just really know that you would like for there to be more passion in your personal prayer and communion with God. Or maybe you're newer to the faith, or maybe you're even here just as a kid, and you just sometimes do feel that kind of sense of embarrassment, like, I don't even know how to pray. Man, I've been walking with the Lord for a little while, but I just feel so uncomfortable whenever I'm asked to pray out loud because I just don't even know the words to say. Wherever you are in your walk with God, wherever you are as a rookie or a veteran in the school of prayer, I want to encourage you today by sharing with you one of the biggest pieces of advice that Martin Luther shared with his barber that day in the barber shop. You ready? Here's the advice that Martin Luther shared with his barber. Use the Lord's Prayer. But don't just use it to recite it dryly. Use the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for your own prayers. You see what I'm saying there? Martin Luther actually not only talked with his barber that day, he went home and kind of wrote out an email. Actually, it was 500 years ago. So he wrote out a letter to his barber, which was soon published as a booklet. And 500 years later, you can still find that booklet published as A Simple Way to Pray just by Googling it online. And in that little booklet, he spends almost half the booklet. Luther is explaining to his barber how one of his joys in life, one of the things that helps him in persisting in passionate prayer, is using the Lord's Prayer, not just to recite it dryly, but using the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for his own prayers. And he spends most of this letter encouraging his barber to do the same, to let the Holy Spirit guide him as he recites one line at a time of the prayer, and then letting the Holy Spirit guide him in light of that prayer for what to pray, for what words to share, for how to pray for his family, for how to pray for his friends, for how to pray for his nation, for how to pray for his church, and then moving on to the next line and so forth. In other words, Martin Luther's practice, which he cherished and which he encouraged his barber to follow and which I want to urge you to use today, is this practice of using the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for your own personal prayers. And at the end of our service, we're going to have some time for you to do that. We're going to set aside some time for you to pray using the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad, giving guidance and direction for you as you're praying. But before we get there to praying together and spending time in prayer as a church community, what I want to do is I want to kind of walk through this prayer together and point out a few things that are important for us to understand about what Jesus is teaching us to pray, and think with you about what would it look like for us to make these prayers our own prayers as we use the Lord's Supper as the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for our own prayers. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through here, and maybe if it helps, I can point out three things to you from this passage. Okay, three things to you from the Lord's Prayer here. First of all, three things about what Jesus teaches us about prayer here. First of all, Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father. We don't have to get more than a word or so into this prayer to discover what is probably the most revolutionary thing that Jesus is saying here in the Lord's Prayer. It's right there in the very first line. It's that word, Father. Now, I don't know how many of you, like me, have kind of recited the Lord's Prayer hundreds or thousands of times without even pausing to take in the beauty and the wonder and the significance of getting to talk to God as our heavenly dad. Most of us miss the depth and the beauty and the joy of what Jesus is saying here. Some of us miss it because we're familiar with this prayer and we say, "Our Father, blah, blah, blah." We know the words, but they're just kind of lost on us because they just splash right over our heads and we never really pause to take it in. We think, no big deal, of course God is a father. Some of us miss the significance of this, however, because we find that it's very hard to connect with this idea of knowing God as a loving father. Maybe your dad was not such a great dad. And so maybe it's hard for you to feel a sense of love and intimacy and trust, maybe with anybody, especially a God who invites you to call him Father. So where do we go? Where do we begin? First of all, we need to understand something about why we're invited to call God our Father. It's not just in the sense that God is a father of all people everywhere equally. There is a sense in which God is the father of every nation and every family. And there is a sense in which God as creator is like a father to anyone. But there is a special sense in which Jesus' disciples get to talk to God as their father. In fact, this is one of the reasons I call this one of the most revolutionary things about this prayer. I don't know if you've noticed it, but you can read through hundreds of pages of the Old Testament and barely find one or two references to God as Father. It's not that the Old Testament never refers to God as Father. There are a few times, but it's exceptionally rare. And yet here, Jesus says, essentially, I'm a part of the eternal family of God. I'm God the Son. I've always known God as my Father. And I've come into this world representing the kingdom of God, seeking to reconcile lost sinners with God. And through my blood and through my righteousness, everybody who is united with me is marrying into that family. You get the idea, right? We've had several weddings here in this church this summer. And so we have several new parents-in-law here, right? And the new parents-in-law understand when your child marries someone, you haven't just lost a child, which it sometimes feels like, I know, but you're also gaining a son or a daughter, right? Your family expands as one of your children gets married, right? And what Jesus is saying is, if you are a disciple, if you're one of my disciples, Jesus says, you're marrying into the family of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ in union with him, not on the basis of who you are and what you've done, not on the basis of how worthy you are of being called a son or daughter of God, not on the basis of how much you feel like you are God's child, but on the basis of who Jesus is and what he's done for you, you are now a son or daughter of God, who is invited to talk with God by saying, Father. Who's invited to view prayer not just as a religious activity to be checked off, but as a moment of family, relational community happening. Prayer for the Christian is not a duty as much as a relationship. And it's not a relationship with a distant and angry deity. It's a relationship with a God who, through Jesus Christ, by his grace and through faith in him, has made you his son or his daughter. And here's the thing. Understanding God as our Father is first and foremost an objective reality, and it's an experiential reality secondarily. Okay, I know that was a big sentence. let me back that up one step and explain that to you. Think about it. I think about this with my own kids, all right? With Titus, with Addie, with Owen, with Tally. They are first and foremost my children. Why? Because they're my children. It's objectively true whether they feel like it or not, right? It's first and foremost an objective reality. Those four kids are my kids, whether they feel like it's true or not. They're my four kids, even if I go hours of the day without them talking to me. They're still my kids, right? It's an objective relational reality first and foremost, but it's true with my kids, and it's also true in our walk with God. As my kids call me dad, and as my kids spend time talking with me as their dad, it brings a smile to their face and also to mine, right? You see what I'm saying? The same is true in our walk with God. If you're united with Jesus, then you're part of God's family, regardless of how true you feel like that is. You're part of God's family, even if it's been hours or days since you spent any time praying. You're part of the family. Why? Because you're with Jesus. It's an objective reality first. But it's secondarily, it's also an experiential reality. The more you call God your dad, and the more you spend time talking with him as your dad, the more it will put a smile in your heart and in your heavenly father's. Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father. And so as I look at the Lord's Prayer, and when I take this prayer and kind of make it my own, one of the happiest and most exciting parts of praying the Lord's Prayer is the first couple words. Have you paused to realize how happy these first few words of the Lord's Prayer are? Our Father. Our Father. I don't know how many times I begin praying and I begin talking to my Heavenly Father, and I just need to pause right there and say, Father, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you loved me so much that you sent your own Son into this world so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And I'm so thankful that this is eternal life, to know you and to know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The first few words of the Lord's Prayer are an invitation to talk with God, not as a distant deity, but as a loving heavenly Father. First thing we need to catch here is that Jesus teaches us to pray to God as our Father. The second thing we need to notice here is that Jesus teaches us to pray some huge prayers. Some huge prayers. Let's continue on here in Luke chapter 11. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Those are some huge prayers. Now let me pause before I go too much further and just mention something that probably a few of us are thinking about. You say, well, okay, we handed out these cards that have the Lord's Prayer on them this morning, and many of us memorized the Lord's Prayer when we were growing up, and we think, doesn't the Lord's Prayer say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Where's that stuff in Luke? It's actually not in Luke, because Jesus taught how to pray a few different times. That longer version of the Lord's Prayer, which often we wisely have kids memorize, which many of us have recited in church before, which you have on that card in front of you, that longer version of the Lord's Prayer comes from Matthew chapter 6 in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But here in Luke chapter 11, we're not in the Sermon on the Mount. This is something that took place another time. Jesus' disciples hear him pray. They said, would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus begins by saying, well, here are some words. Here are some springboards that you can use as you begin praying. And I think it's really interesting both how similar this is to what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 and also how distinct this is from what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. I think it's interesting that it's so similar because it tells us Jesus isn't just kind of throwing out ideas off the cuff. I don't know, maybe pray that God's name would be hallowed. Pray for his kingdom, you know? I mean, this is obviously something that Jesus is not just making up on the fly. This is something that multiple times Jesus reaffirms. These are things that are worth spending your time praying about. But the differences between Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6 are also interesting to me. The fact that Jesus isn't stuck on a rigid formula of just a few words tells me that what Jesus is after is not just reciting dryly a certain set of words. He's after us talking with our Heavenly Father, from the pouring out our hearts to our Heavenly Father. Yes, with these kinds of huge prayers, but no, not just reciting things dryly like a Buddhist mantra. Which just further gives me reason to believe the best way to pray the Lord's Prayer is not just to recite these words, but to make them your own. To take this as an outline for prayer, to use each of these lines as a springboard that can launch you out into praying your own prayers day by day and night by night. But let's take a moment and think about what it would mean to pray some of these huge prayers that are right here at the front of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Okay, let's be honest. How many people here have used the word hallowed even once in the past year except related to the Lord's Prayer? Anybody? Do we even have one? No, we have no hands. So let's be honest. This is, okay, one of my kids. I don't know if that's true. We'll see. I don't know. Hallowed be your name. This is a word that we don't really use, right? So kids, if you memorize this, which I would encourage you to memorize it, but this is going to be tricky, right, kids? Because we don't know what the word hallow means. It sounds like Halloween. It sounds like hollow. It sounds like I don't know what this means. What does it mean to hallow something? It's an old English word. We don't use it anywhere except in the Lord's Prayer, but it has a rich meaning to it. To hallow something is to regard it as holy and sacred and ultimate in your heart. To hallow something is to say, this is above everything else. It's to hold something in such high esteem that we say, this is not like everything else. This is greater. In my eyes, in my estimation, it is holier and more sacred and more ultimate and more worthy and more beautiful, greater than anything else in the discussion. And so as we pray, hallowed be your name, what we are praying, and by the way, this is a prayer. It's not just a statement. Again, there's so many confusing things about how we translate this old prayer, right? It's not just a statement, God, your name is holy. That would be true, actually. In fact, almost all of the lines here in the Lord's Prayer would be true as a statement. But it's not a statement, it's a prayer. God's name is already holy in one sense. But as we pray, Father, hallowed be your name, what we're praying is we're saying, Father, I pray that in my heart, your name and your glory and your cause would be even greater and greater and greater, that I would treasure your name more deeply in my heart. And I pray that here in our church, that your name would be treasured above everything else. We get excited about things as Christians, Lord, but may your name be more highly regarded than anything else that we talk about as a family. To pray that God's name would be hallowed is to pray that his name and the worth of his name would be magnified and treasured in our hearts and in our lives and in our community and among the nations to the ends of the earth. As we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that first me, and then others around me and people around this planet would come to see the greatness of our God's great name. Your kingdom come. In a sense, it's true that God's kingdom already exists and already has come and already is invading this world. In fact, Psalm 103, which Tim read from earlier, says, your kingdom reigns over all. So there's a sense, again, in which this is true as a statement, and yet Jesus invites us to pray this huge prayer that the reign of God would expand. That in my heart, there would be a greater willingness and eagerness to bow my knees in submission to King Jesus. That in my family and in my church and in my community and throughout the nations, people would bow in obedience before the reign of our great King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To pray your kingdom come is actually explained by the next line in the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded in Matthew 6, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? I think that your will be done is just a way of explaining what it means for his kingdom to come increasingly right now. We're praying that God's will would increasingly be done. God has revealed his will in his word. And as we pray, your kingdom come, we're praying, God, I want my life to be increasingly submitted to your will. I want to see other people's lives increasingly conforming to what you've revealed right here. I want to see your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray some huge prayers here. But speeding along, beyond teaching us to pray to God as our Father and beyond teaching us to pray some huge prayers, Jesus also teaches us to pray some nitty-gritty, down-to-earth prayers here, right? I call them nitty-gritty because, I mean, this is the daily details of life. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us each day the things that we need. Doesn't get much more nitty-gritty than that, does it? Notice Jesus doesn't teach us to pray, give us this day our creme brulee. Give us this day our smoked salmon, you know? He's not teaching us, give us this day our yacht cruise that we really feel like we deserve. He doesn't teach us to pray, give us this day our Disney World vacation that we long for, right? This isn't, give us this day everything that I've ever dreamed of or imagined. It's, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day the stuff that we need. We're relying on you, God, for the stuff that we really need in order for our lives to be used for those huge causes that we just prayed about. I want my life to be lived for the expansion of your kingdom, for the glory of your name. I want my life to be lived for that purpose. Would you give me today the things that I need toward that end? I wonder how many of us have begun to take for granted God's provision. There's a real trial, a real temptation that we face in a part of the world that, frankly, is very affluent. In a time in history when it's easier to get our daily bread than virtually any other time in the history of this world, I wonder how many of us have started to take for granted God's daily provision of our needs, so much so that we've stopped relying on him. We've stopped consciously relying on him. I mean, again, think about it as we thought about this before. This is already true. God does provide for us our daily bread, whether we pray for it or not, right? But there's a smile that comes to our hearts, and there's a smile that comes to the Father's heart as we begin to ask him for our daily needs. As we begin to come for him for everything that we rely on a day-to-day basis. The nitty-gritty prayers not only involve our daily bread, but also the forgiveness of sins. Isn't this interesting? Jesus, speaking to his disciples, And he'll say things to them like, already you are clean. If you've believed in Jesus, then things like this are spoken over your life. You are justified. You're declared righteous already. You're adopted and loved as part of the family. You are a saint made holy in union with Christ Jesus. These things are spoken over your life by your heavenly Father already in Christ Jesus. And yet Jesus teaches us not to deny and ignore the reality of sin that still remains in our lives. Because however deeply justified you are, and you are justified if you've trusted in Christ Jesus, there are still sins. As the author of Hebrews says, there are still sins that cling closely, for which we are wise to continue to ask for forgiveness, knowing with confidence that this is something that our loving Heavenly Father will be eager to grant. You already stand justified. Why not ask Him for forgiveness? But there's kind of a trap door in here. There's kind of a trick to this prayer, isn't there? Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Isn't that interesting? Jesus teaches us to pray in such a way that just as we are daily experiencing and enjoying the forgiveness of God over our lives, we're talking with God about how we're going to show that same kind of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness toward other people around us. It's easier to say that prayer than to mean it, isn't it? There's been one experience in my life recently where I've found it difficult to forgive someone. Someone kind of wronged me in a way. And I don't know, normally it comes more naturally to me to forgive, to love, to keep on caring for people even when they're mean to me, right? Normally it kind of comes more naturally to me by the grace of the Holy Spirit in my life. But in this one situation recently, I've had to just talk with some friends from my small group and some others and just say, it's been harder for me to forgive this person. It's been harder for me to keep on loving this person. There's been a bit more struggle than sometimes there is in my life. And I don't know that I'm done with that wrestling yet. I don't know that the Holy Spirit is done doing what He's doing in my life. But you know, one of the things that has been liberating and life-giving to me in this process of seeking to love this individual who wronged me in some ways is praying the Lord's Prayer. Father, will you forgive me my sins much in the same way that I'm intending to keep on forgiving those who are indebted to me? This week I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer and some of these nitty-gritty details, forgiveness, temptation, things like that. And I began to realize how much happier it is to pray the Lord's Prayer. I just began to think about it this way. How much happier is it to pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray than to pray the opposite way? Think about it this way. Maybe this will shine some light on what it means to pray for the Father to forgive us just as we forgive others. Maybe it will shine some light on what it means to pray that we would be led not into temptation, but that we would be delivered from evil. Here's the opposite of what the Lord's Prayer sounds like. Distant and cruel deity, your name be mocked. Your kingdom be ignored, my own will be done. You don't give me everything I ever desired, so why would I rely on you for something as simple as my daily needs? I don't really care about being forgiven by you, just as I have no desire to forgive others. I'd rather lead myself straight into every temptation than follow your guidance. Because mine is the right to rule myself, and mine is the power, and mine is the only glory that I care about. Amen. For all who have been united with Jesus Christ, listen, you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, where, let's be honest, we pray prayers like this every day. Not with our mouths, but with our hearts. And you've been transferred into the kingdom of light and life and joy. where instead of going to God and saying, God, I don't care about being forgiven by you. I'd rather forget about my mistakes. I'd rather forget about the ways I've sinned. I'd rather not forgive other people. I'd rather not have to love people who are inconvenient to love. I'd rather just fall straight into every temptation that I feel like pursuing than follow your guidance, God. Instead, we're invited to pray, Father, I know you're a loving Father. I know I'm objectively your son or daughter by faith in Jesus Christ, and that hasn't changed. But Father, will you forgive me my sins? The ways that I sinned against you with my words. The ways that I sinned against you with my actions. The ways I've sinned against you in my thoughts and my heart. Will you forgive me for my sins just as I'm intending to love and forgive others who are indebted to me? God, lead me not into temptation. God, without your guidance, without your power, without your strength, I would run headlong into every snare of the devil out there. But God, would you lead me in a different direction than that? Would you keep me from evil? Why? Because yours is the kingdom that I care about. Because yours is the glory. Because yours is the power forevermore. Amen. Listen, three concrete takeaways here as we're looking at the Lord's Supper. We're going to come back to learning about how to pray from Jesus next week. But three concrete takeaways here. Concrete takeaway number one, we've printed out these cards and it's there in your Bible. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Number one, would you use the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for your own prayers this week? Would you do that? Like every morning, take that card and personally use this as a launching pad. Go through and say, Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that I get to call you my Father. Hallowed be your name. I want to treasure your great name above everything else. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give me the strength to live my life in obedience to your revealed will and your word. Give me this day my daily bread. Lord, I'm dependent on you for my daily needs more than I realize. So would you provide for me? Would you provide everything I need to honor your name with my life today and tomorrow and throughout this week? Forgive me my sins. Realize I've sinned against you in thought and word and deed. Forgive me my sins even as I seek to love and forgive others and show them the love that I've received from you. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God, today I know there are going to be these temptations up ahead. God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit's power, guide me and empower me to live in a way that is pleasing to you. You see how that works, right? I want to encourage you this week to take this prayer and use it as a launching pad for your own personal prayers. In the humongous things and the nitty-gritty details, personally, use this prayer as a launching pad for your own prayers this week. Secondly, use the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for prayer times at home this week. Okay, so if you're a young person and your parents lead you in a time of family worship or something like that, or if you're a kid here today and your parents sometimes read the Bible and take some time to pray, kids, I would love for you to jump in on the game here throughout this week. And maybe you want to memorize this prayer and use it as a launching pad. Maybe you just want to think about it and talk about it and throw some of these things out there on the prayer table this week and just pray about them together as a family. Maybe you're a single people and you have some roommates who are believers. Gather them together and just say, look, these are the huge and the nitty-gritty things that our Father invites us to talk with him about. And I'm just realizing my prayers are usually kind of too small and too tiny and too wimpy compared to the stuff that Jesus encourages us to pray about. So let's take a few minutes together here in our home and let's pray the way that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. And let's use this prayer line by line as kind of a launching pad for 5 minutes or 15 minutes or an hour of prayer together here in our home. So use the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for your own prayers every day. Use the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for your prayer times at home. And third takeaway, I want us to use the Lord's Prayer as a launching pad for our prayers together as a church. I want to invite us as a church body to expand the kinds of prayers we pray. To pray bigger prayers in light of God's kingdom. To rely more deeply on Jesus for things as, to rely more deeply on our Heavenly Father for things as simple as our daily bread. Let's be a church community that is marked by prayerful dependence on our loving Heavenly Father. Let's use this prayer as a launching pad for our prayers together as a church, even right here and right now. And here's what I want to say about this. I want to get us in some small groups. We're going to take a few minutes and pray together as a church family right now. We're going to pray to our Father in heaven together right now as a church family. But I don't want you to, I know that there's a temptation right now to feel like roll your eyes, like we're just doing some little silly exercise or something. No, this is an opportunity for us as brothers and sisters who have one Father in heaven. Everybody here who trusts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has one Father in heaven. And let's gather our hearts together and let's draw near to Him and let's cry out, making the Lord's Prayer our prayer. Crying out for these huge and nitty-gritty details of life together to the glory of His name.